Welcome to New Creation Christian Center. My name is Harold Franklin, and I'm the pastor of New Creation. We meet on Saturday nights at 7 in Seattle, Washington. We hope the Word of God changes and challenges your life and that you are refreshed and renewed by hearing the Word, because the Bible says faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. So we thank you for joining us. And now we'll get into this week's message. And what we're looking at is being able to stand up in the face or in the challenge of persecution. And a lot of times we don't talk about persecution because in America, as we talked about last week, there's not a lot of physical persecution going on in this country. But all over the world, and we listed some statistics that over 200 million Christians are denied fundamental human rights in over 60 countries around the world. And there's about, between the ages of, the year 2008 and 2009, there were approximately 176,000 Christians that were killed because of their faith. And so I'm not saying this or teaching this because we anticipate something like that happening, although you never can tell. You always have to be ready. But I'm preaching this message because we have to be prepared in our minds when it comes to our belief systems for anything. Amen? If you don't prepare for the worst, you're never going to be ready for it. And this is what most people, and then I'll pray. No, actually, let me just pray before I get started. Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you for your word. And I pray that you would give me the words to say and give us all ears to hear what you're saying to us in this message, in this revelation, in this preparation. And Lord, I just ask that you would help us to be doers of your word and not just hearers only. In Jesus' name we pray. And everyone said, amen. Everything, even when we talk about retirement, I mean, how many have heard people talk about retirement and getting ready for retirement? The reason why people save for retirement is because at some point they're expecting what? Not to be working. So they prepare, and that's why you save during the times you are working, so that when you're not working, you have something to live off of. That's the simple idea of retirement. It's not complicated. It's not confusing. Now, it might be confusing as to what you should save or invest in, but the principle is simple. And the same principle is, it is the same when it comes to spiritual things. If you expect, or if bad things are on the horizon spiritually, meaning that people are not going to accept you or accept what you believe and maybe become hostile or antagonistic against what you believe, then you have to prepare to face those kinds of situations. And so this is what we're talking about tonight. Amen? So last week we left off with Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, which commonly most people know as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And in their situation, the story went that they were commanded to bow down to a gold calf, or excuse me, not a gold calf, but a golden image of Nebuchadnezzar. And they refused to do it, and as a result of them refusing to bow down to this image, they were thrown into the furnace that was going to basically burn them up. And they told the king, look, no matter whether we have to die or not, First, they said, God is able to deliver us from this furnace. He says, but if he doesn't deliver us, we're not going to bow, regardless of what you say. So they were bold in their stance for what they believed. They would not compromise their positions of faith. One of the first commandment was that you shall not what? Have no other what? Gods before him. They were not going to compromise that command. And the other thing we said was that they were not afraid to die for what they believed and were resigned to the fact that they would die. See, Shadrach and Meshach didn't know that that God was going to deliver them out of that furnace. They did not have a pre-fire revelation that said, go ahead, get in the fire, I'm going to be with you. No, they didn't know that. They went in the fire believing that they were going to die. So they were committed to what they believed to the point of death. And then the fourth thing that we saw is that they defied the law of the land to do what they believed God told them to do. And then so that's where we left off. So we want to pick up in Daniel, go to Daniel chapter 8, verse 1 through 7. Oh, excuse me, 1 through 27, actually. Hold on just a second. I'm sorry, Daniel 1:6, not 8. Daniel chapter 6, 1 through 27. Basically, this is almost the whole chapter of the sixth chapter of Daniel. And in verse 1 says, it pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps to be over the whole kingdom. Now, the satrap would be what we would call a governor. The 27 provinces, if you think of it as like 50 or 50 states, each state has a governor, right? So 120 provinces, and he appoints 120 satraps over these provinces. And over these three governors, of whom Daniel was one, that the satraps might give account to them. So you had 120 governors, and then three above them, and Daniel was part of the three, all right? So that the satraps might give account to them so that the king would suffer no loss. Then this Daniel distinguished himself above the governors and satraps because an excellent spirit was in him. And the king gave thought to setting him over the whole realm. So here we have first Daniel's in the three. Now he's going to be promoted over everybody. You get the picture here? Well, of course, whenever people are trying to get promoted, there's always somebody that doesn't like that, right? I mean, you're going for a promotion, then there's somebody else going for the same promotion, and they don't like that. So they're trying to figure out a way not to make this happen. And so they go on to say, so the satraps sought to find some charge against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could not find They could find no charge or fault because he was faithful, nor was there any error or fault found in him. So this is a pretty good testimony that your enemies can't even find anything against you. That's a pretty good testimony, amen? I mean, just imagine if we lived our lives in such a way, we did our job in such a way that not even our enemies could find fault with what we did. Think about that. You know, if we lived like that, or if we acted like that, or performed like that, there'd be no way that people could keep us from being promoted. There's nothing against us, amen? So we go on, and it says, then these men said, we shall not find any charge against Daniel unless We find it against him concerning the law of his God. So now they're going to get spiritual. And they say, so these governors and satraps thronged before the king and said thus to him, King Darius, live forever. All the governors of the kingdom, the administrators and satraps, the counselors and advisors have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whoever petitions any god or man for 30 days except you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the decree and sign the writing so that it cannot be changed according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which does not alter. Therefore, King Darius signed the written decree. Now, first, let's look at Darius in this situation. Darius is a king, and many in those days, many kings believed that they were divinely ordained to be a king, and most kings considered themselves gods with a little g. So this was something that kind of tickled his pride a little bit. He's like, yeah, that sounds good. Nobody else could pray to anybody else but me. And if they want something, they got to come to me. I'm the guy. So he's gets puffed up, but then he doesn't see the trap they're trying to lay for Daniel. And he likes Daniel. And we'll see that in a minute. So we go to verse 10. Now, when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went home, and in his upper room with his windows open toward Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees three times that day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as was his custom since early days. Then these men assembled and found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God. And they went before the king and spoke concerning the king's decree. Have you not signed a decree that every man who petitions any god or man within 30 days except you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions? The king answered and said, the thing is true according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which does not alter. So they answered and said before the king that Daniel, who is one of the captives from Judah, does not show due regard for you, O king, or for the decree that you have signed, but makes his petition three times a day. And the king went, when he heard these words, was greatly displeased with himself and set his heart on Daniel to deliver him. And he labored till the going down of the sun to deliver him. Then these men approached the king and said to the king, know, O king, that it is the law of the Medes and Persians that no decree or statute which the king establishes may be changed. So the king gave the command, and they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. But the king spoke, saying to Daniel, your God, whom you serve continually, he will deliver you. Then a stone was brought and laid on the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet ring and with the signets of his lords, and that the purpose concerning Daniel might not be changed. Now the king went into his palace, spent the night fasting, and no musicians were brought before him. Also his sleep went from him. Then the king arose very early in the morning and went in haste to the den of lions. And when he came to the den, he cried out with a lamenting voice to Daniel. The king spoke, saying to Daniel, Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions? What if Daniel didn't answer? I guess that would have answered the question, right? He said, but then Daniel said, the king, O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths so that they have not hurt me because I was found innocent before him. And also, O king, I have done no wrong before you. Now the king was exceedingly glad for him and commanded that they should take Daniel out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no injury whatever was found on him because he believed in his God. And the king gave the command, and they brought those men who had accused Daniel, and they cast them into the den of lions, them, their children, and their wives, and the lions overpowered them and broke all their bones in pieces before they ever came to the bottom of the den. Then King Darius wrote to all peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied. I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom, Men must tremble in fear before the God of Daniel, for he is the living God and steadfast forever. His kingdom is the one which shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall endure to the end. He delivers and rescues, and he works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth. Who has delivered Daniel from the power of the lions? Now look at this story. We've all read this story, whether it was read to us as kids or whatever. But I want to notice something, that after Daniel heard that the law was in place, Daniel didn't become a secret believer. I mean, he could have closed the window for 30 days while he said, well, 30 days, I'll just pray with the window closed. He could have done that, right? And they wouldn't have known that he was praying. But he opened the window and prayed so that they heard him praying. And he didn't pray not once, not twice, but three times for the Holy Ghost. Daniel was not afraid of what he believed, and he believed that his God was the living God. God was a God that was alive. He wasn't praying to some statue, some man, but a God that could deliver. And after the king had already made this decree, and he saw that their intent was to trap Daniel, he tried to overturn the rule, but they said, no, you can't overturn it. It has to be carried out. You can't go back on it. And again, Daniel did not know that if he went into the lion's den, he would live. Am I right? Doesn't say that. Now, the king believed it. Daniel believed it, but he didn't know it. So Daniel went into the lion's den all night long. Nothing happened to him. And as soon as they pulled him out and put the other people in, I guess the lions were fasting that night, and they broke the fast that morning, and they had a big feast of all the people that had tried to trap Daniel. So what can we learn from Daniel's faithfulness? Like I said, Daniel was not a closet believer. If you're going to believe in the Lord, you just got to believe in God. I know it's not always popular to be a Christian these days, especially a Christian that believes what the Bible says. And many people say, well, the Bible's outdated. It doesn't mean anything. It's this, that, and the other, and all the things that are said. But whether if you're going to believe, be a Christian, you have to believe what the Bible says. By definition, you can't be a Christian if you don't believe what the Bible teaches. Some people say, well, I can be a Christian and believe part of the Bible. No, you cannot. You have to believe the whole Bible. And it starts with the fact that Jesus is the Savior of the world. Not just me, not just for some people, but Jesus died for the sins of the whole world. All the world's sins are forgiven in him. But in order to be forgiven, you have to accept him as that Savior. You can't come to Jesus and say, well, I love the teaching, but I'm not so sure about this Savior stuff. Well, you've defeated the whole purpose of his teaching. Because his teaching was, he came to seek and save those which were lost. So which part of the teaching do you love? When he talked about the Pharisees and called them hypocrites? Well, they were hypocrites. Why? Because they wouldn't what? Believe in him. So you preach one thing, but you don't live it. So Daniel was not a closet believer. The second thing, Daniel would not compromise what he believed. Daniel believed that for whatever reason, Daniel believed he should pray three times a day. And no matter what rule they made, that didn't change. He prayed three times a day. And Daniel, the third thing, Daniel decided to be committed to God regardless of what the law said to the contrary. And like I said, we don't have although during this time it's interesting because, you know, we all know it's Christmas, right? We pretend like we don't know it's Christmas. Everybody says, well, happy holiday. And you ask them, what holiday is it? Well, you know, there's Hanukkah, there's Christmas, and then there's Kwanzaa. Well, but this is the Christmas season. And we shouldn't be afraid to say Merry Christmas to people. It's not like you're condemning somebody to hell if you just say Merry Christmas to somebody. But everywhere you go, people say Happy Holidays. And that's not nothing to get all uptight about, because Christmas is a holiday. The word holiday, if you break it down, is holy day. So it's not a violation of what we believe for somebody to say Happy Holiday. But it's also not a violation to say, oh, Merry Christmas to you too. And that's just little stuff. But I was watching the news the other day, and every year, this time of year, the atheists want to take every Christmas symbol out of the public square. And so they're just trying to remove, like, when we were growing up, and I say we, people 50 or 40s, and there used to be manger scenes in the downtown. All those, they don't have those anymore. Why? Because people don't want them there anymore, and they've complained about them. There was a Christmas tree up in Olympia, and now they have an atheist thing that says next to the Christmas tree, something, I can't even remember what it says, but they, in order to appease everybody, they put symbols that represent all things. Well, this is Christmas. This is the Christmas season. But people don't want Christmas because of what it represents. What does Christmas represent? It doesn't represent Santa Claus, although that's kind of consumed that. Doesn't represent Rudolph, because reindeers don't fly. Matter of fact, reindeers don't even get out of the Arctic. They can't. It's too hot down here. It's not about mistletoe and presents, but it's about the presence of God that we celebrate this time of the year. It's about the coming of the Lord. And I know historically you can prove that Jesus was not born on this day. We know that. But it's the time in which we've appointed to celebrate his birth. We stole, and I shouldn't say stole, we took away the pagan celebration that took place at this time, and we Christianized it and said, this is the time in which we're going to recognize that Jesus was born. And I'm all for that. I'm all for Christianity taking over where the devil tried to take territory. Amen? Amen. So we have to be able to be willing to stand for little. And this is the best time of the year to talk to people about Jesus. It's amazing how many people don't know about Jesus and don't know that Christmas is supposed to represent the birth of Jesus Christ. I remember years ago, I was talking to this kid. He was a Buddhist. And I said, and he was talking about Christmas. I said, well, do you know what Christmas is all about? He had no idea what Christmas was all about. Lived in America, but didn't know anything about Christmas. So I got the chance to explain to him what Christmas was all about. I mean, it's like, the door is open to witness. So look for opportunities to share the gospel with people during this time of the year, because it's just such a great tie-in. Even in Thanksgiving, the reason why Thanksgiving is in existence because we were thankful to God. People were thankful to God for preserving them through the first year of coming to America. So we have to look at how Daniel stood for what he believed. Daniel had to risk his life for what he believed. Ask yourself that question. Am I willing to lay down my life for what I believe? Now, if you're a Christian that's in this week and out the next week, I can tell you right away, you're not. You're not willing to lay your life down. Because as soon as the pot gets hot, you're out of it. It's like, too hot for me. I'm out. I'm free. I'm not a Christian today. I'm just going to take my time and get back. I'll repent tomorrow. How's that? But you can't live that way. Either you're going to have to be committed to this, or you're going to have to get out of it. Let's look at another person. This is probably everybody's favorite person in the New Testament. And that's who? Peter. Peter is, I think, everybody's favorite person because Peter said the things that none of us would have the audacity to say for the most part. So let's look at Peter and the change that takes place in Peter as he continues to walk with the Lord. So let's go to Matthew 26, verse 31 through 35 first. What is it, Matthew 26? So the scene is set here. This is after the Lord has had the Last Supper, and now he's getting ready to go pray in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he's feeling the pressures of laying down his life for the sins of the world, and this is what he tells the disciples. And then Jesus said to them, "All of you will be made to stumble because of me this night, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. And so, but after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee." Now notice what Jesus said. He says, stumble. Okay? He doesn't say you're going to fall, but you're going to stumble. What's a stumble mean? How many people have stumbled before? Up the stairs, down the stairs, over the carpet? Stumbling means you trip, but you don't quite fall. So Jesus is telling them, look, all of you are going to trip up, but when I raise, meet me. After you get up, meet me in Galilee. So he's calling them back even before they stumble. Now, Peter is like most of us. He's feeling himself, as they say. And he says, "Lord," Peter answered and said to him, "Even if all are made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble." So Peter says, look, Lord, they may do it, but not me. I'm here and I'm ready to go with you. Jesus said to him, "Assuredly, I say to you, that this night before the cock or the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." And Peter, even after the Lord tells him that, says, Peter said to him, "Even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you." And so all said all the disciples. So they all were feeling it. Lord, we're down, man. No matter what, we're down for the cause. This is it, man. We're here to fight. This is the kingdom, and we're here to fight for it. And notice Peter had a sword. So Peter's like, yeah, Lord, don't worry. I got you covered. Make sure I got the sword. I'm ready. I'm ready. Ready for battle. So when they come, I'm ready. So that's Peter. And then let's jump down to verse 47. And while he was still speaking, behold, Judas, one of the 12, with a great multitude with swords and clubs, came from the chief priests and the elders of the people. Now his betrayer had given them a sign, saying, "Whomsoever I kiss, he is the one, seize him." Immediately he went up to Jesus and said, "Greetings, Rabbi," and kissed him. But Jesus said to him, "Friend, why have you come?" Then they came and laid hands on Jesus and took him. And suddenly one of those who were with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword, struck the servant of the high priest, and cut off his ear. Now this one doesn't tell us that that's Peter. But John, in his gospel, tells us who that one is, right? That was Peter. Peter had the sword, and he wasn't about to let them take Jesus. So Peter said, well, he was ready to give his life, right? So he cut off the servant's ear, but Jesus told him, put your sword in its place, for all who take the sword will perish by the sword. Or do you not think that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he will provide me with more than 12 legions of angels? How then could the scriptures be fulfilled that it must happen this thus? In that hour, said the multitudes, have you come out? Well, let's skip that part. Let's go to verse 56. And this was done that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. Then the scripture says, then all, everybody say all, the disciples forsook him and fled. And Peter's name should be put in there. But see, Peter kind of followed along. He left out of that crowd, but he kept following along. And so we see in verse 58, it says, but Peter followed him at a distance to the high priest's courtyard, and he went in and sat with the servants. And so Peter's down here close to the fire, but he's not quite in the fire. So jump to verse 69, because we want to skip the trial part and just look at Peter. Now Peter sat outside in the courtyard, and a servant girl to him saying, you also were with Jesus of Galilee. But he denied it before them all, saying, I do not know what you're saying. So here we go. Peter, just a little while ago, he was down for the cause. He was there. I'm with you, Lord, no matter if anybody else forsakes you. The other ones didn't deny him. Peter's like hanging out with in the crowd. They say, hey, that's one of them over there. He said, not me. Not me. Not me. That's not me. I'm not the guy. You're thinking of somebody else. My brother, Andrew. That's him. He's the guy. Then he went on, and when he had gone out to the gateway, another girl saw him and said to those who were with there, this fellow was also with Jesus of Nazareth. Oh, now they're telling on him. They're trying to get Peter arrested. And Peter said, no, not me. I wasn't there. But he began to deny it with an oath. I don't know the man. Now, just a minute ago, he said, Lord, I'll die for it. Now, I don't even know who he is. And then it goes on to say, a little later, those who stood by up and see, first of all, Peter, why did he just get out of there? I mean, he's just hanging around. And it came up and said to Peter, surely you also are one of them, for your speech betrays you. In other words, you got an accent like you're from Galilee. You know, like, you know, folks from the South talk like they're from the South. So Peter talked like he was from Galilee. I don't know how the Galileans talk, but Peter changed up a little bit. And he said, and he began to swear and curse. He said, let me change that Galilean accent for you. I don't know him. And he probably chooses a little few choice words as he said it. I don't know the man. And immediately the rooster crowed, and Peter remembered the word of Jesus and said to him, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. And he began to cry. So Peter stumbled on that issue. And we know what the story Jesus, when he rose from the dead in the book of John, says to Peter, do you love me? Remember that? The three times he asked Peter, do you love me more than all these? He says, yes, Lord, I love you. And he gave him, come, feed my sheep. Peter, do you love me more than all these? Yes, Lord, I love you. Feed my lambs. Peter, you love me more than all these? And the Bible says Peter was disturbed because he asked him three times. Well, Peter, think back just a little while ago. You denied him three times. You want to make sure you love him three times. To restore him back to where he should have been, he says three times, do you love me? But then we see a transformation happen in Peter's life. So let's go to Acts chapter 4, verse 1 through 21. Acts chapter 4, verse 1. So now Jesus has rose from the dead. Jesus has ascended into heaven. Peter, James, and John have now, the day of Pentecost has come. And so now Peter is the leader of the church at this time. So the verse 1 says, now as they spoke to the people, the priests, the captains of the temple, and the Sadducees came upon them, being greatly disturbed that they taught the people and preached in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. Now remember, notice that they say these are the Sadducees, right? You see that? What do the Sadducees believe? That there was no resurrection. And at that time, most of the high priests, or those of the high priestly order, were Sadducees. Okay? But let's move on. And they laid hands on them and put them in custody until the next day, and for it was already evening. However, many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to be about 5,000. And verse 5 says, and it came to pass on the next day that their rulers, elders, and scribes, as well as Annas the high priest, and Caiaphas, John, and Alexander, and as many as were of the family of the high priest, were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, by what power or by what name have you done this? Then Peter, everybody say Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he has made well, let it be known to you all and all people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole. This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men which by which we must be saved. Now here's the guy who denied that he knew Jesus standing up in the face of a trial similar to Jesus, because they asked him the same question they asked Jesus, and that was, by what authority do you do these things? And so Peter answered them. Now, it says verse 13, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled and they realized that they had been with Jesus. So Peter still had that accent that told on him that he was a Galilean. And they noticed it even more. And seeing the men who had been healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. But when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, what shall we do to these men? For indeed the notable miracle has been done through them is evident to all who dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But so that it spreads no further among the people, let us severely threaten them that from now on they speak to no man in this name. So they called them and commanded them to speak, not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you or more than to God, you judge. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. So when they further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way of punishing them because of the people, since they all glorified God for what had been done. So we see Peter, after he had gone through, and there's another situation, which I'm not going to read, in chapter 5, where he's arrested again. This time, they beat him, and he still proclaims the name of Jesus. So the question has to be answered. How did Peter transform from the guy who said, Lord, I don't know you, to the guy that says, Lord, I'll stand in the face of persecution for you? What happened? Well, Peter had to be prepared spiritually for what he thought he was prepared for naturally. See, Peter thought that his sword would carry the day. And therefore, he didn't need to be prepared any other way. And that's kind of like, and I don't know, I've been watching this show called Preppers lately. And this is about a show about people who believe that there's some doomsday event coming. So they're getting their family rallied together. They're building bomb shelters. They're digging caves. Some of them are building additions to the house to store food. And this one I was watching, this guy, he lived in Maine, and he was teaching his children how to live off the land. And he showed them how to get water out of moss. So they take a batch of moss, you know, moss that grows on the ground, and they wring it out. And he told his son, open your mouth and drink it. And this will save you. And so he's teaching them all these things because he believes there's some doomsday event happening. But let me just tell you something. If there's a nuclear war, you're not going to live on the land. There ain't going to be no land to live on. So it doesn't matter what. And so you have to prepare spiritually just as you try to prepare naturally. And a lot of people, excuse me, prepare naturally. Now, when the Y2K thing was supposed to happen, people got generators. I was one of them. People got food. I was one of them. I was preparing, but, you know, I was like, and then we went out and bought a new grill so that we could cook on the grill if we didn't have power. I mean, because our generator could power the house, but it couldn't power the big appliances because your stove and your washer and your dryer are 220s, which means that they draw more power. So most generators, unless they're, you know, commercial generators, they'll only power the house, but they won't power the stove and the washer and the dryer. So anyway, we got all that stuff, and we were ready, and, you know, Y2K didn't come, or it came and went. But it wasn't, and it's nothing wrong to be prepared, but see, you have to prepare spiritually as well as naturally. You can't prepare naturally for a spiritual attack. That, you know, no matter how many guns you have, you can't shoot the devil. So you have to prepare spiritually. And Peter, although thought he was prepared naturally, was not prepared spiritually. He was not committed to what he said he was committed to. That's why he denied the Lord. He said he would die for the Lord, but when the opportunity came for him to die, what did he say? I don't know him. I don't know that guy. Yes, you do. I saw you. I don't know him. That's not the guy I've been hanging out with. I'm a fisherman. Does that guy look like a fisherman? But when he became prepared spiritually, which was the day of Pentecost, when he was filled with the Spirit now he's empowered to do the spiritual job he's called to do. And in the face of persecution, in the face of threats, in the face of beatings, he still is faithful to God. Look at the transformation of Peter. He goes from somebody who doesn't know the Lord to somebody who rejoices that he gets beat for the Lord. Now, how many of us would be doing that after a beating? Get somebody, get you in there and whip your back up, and you get up and start shouting. Oh, I just got beat for Jesus. Hey! No, we'd be... Lord, why? Why me? How come I had to go through all that? I've been praying and fasting, and the folks don't even pray over there. Why did they get beat? That's how most of us would have responded. But Peter rejoiced that he was accounted worthy to be beaten. His whole mindset was changed. Why? Because now he was spiritually equipped to do what he was called to do, and not just naturally equipped. Amen? He didn't pull out his sword and start. Who's first? First touch me, touch me. And I'm gonna lose a hand. No, he didn't do all that anymore. He trusted God. I don't know what it takes for us to see that you have to be committed to God before you can stand for God. You can't be committed, not committed to God 100% and stand when somebody's about to do some bodily harm for you, to you, for your faith. If you're just a convenience Christian, isn't that? No, I ain't. They don't take all that. I'm going to heaven. I'd already confessed Jesus as my Savior. I'm going to heaven, but I ain't getting beat. You know, I repent tomorrow, but I'm not going out like that. Well, sometimes tomorrow won't come. Sometimes you don't get another chance. And again, I'm not saying that we're going to be faced with this. What I'm saying is let's get committed before we have to face it. Commitment. That's the word. That's a bad word these days. People don't want to be committed in relationships. Many people are single because they can't find somebody who will commit to them. That's terrible. Our parents don't want to commit to raising their children. Children don't want to commit to obeying their parents. There's no commitment. And we have to model commitment in the church, but unfortunately, that's not even done very well. The church doesn't model commitment. And we have to be committed to what we say we believe in the face of opposition. You know, it don't hurt for folks to call you. I mean, it may hurt your feelings, but it don't hurt that much to be called names. Somebody call you a religious fanatic, that don't hurt. Somebody call you, what's some of the names they say for Christians? You're weak, you're stupid, you're empty-headed, you're narrow-minded, that don't hurt. Because most of them are, what they call you, most of them are. So it don't. You call me whatever you want to. I remember the last time when last time we were out on the street, I was talking to a guy and sharing the gospel. And, you know, sometimes folks get nasty when they talk about Jesus. I mean, call Jesus all sorts of names and say all sorts of crazy things about God. And you just like, you can say what you want, but regardless of what you say, Jesus died for your sin. I don't believe that. Do you believe you make mistakes? Yeah. Well, that's called sin. And he died so that you don't have to commit that. I don't believe that stuff. Then they start cursing. It ain't gonna hurt me I've been cursed out. I've cursed people out. So it don't hurt me to be cursed at. And most Christians, he cursed me. Jesus, I've suffered for the kingdom. Yeah, you might have, but don't be all woozy. Don't get all crazy about it. We have to stand for what we believe. And sometimes when we stand, people don't like it. People don't like it. When we said that marriage should be between a man and a woman, people don't like that. And I don't care. It doesn't change the fact that a man and a woman are the only two that could be legally and spiritually and emotionally married. That doesn't change that they could change the law as much as they want. That doesn't change the reality. So if they don't like it, too bad. I don't like what they do. So we have to stand. And these are the kinds of things that we have to stand in. All right, I got
to
close.
Thank you for listening to today's message. We pray that it would impact you, that you would continue to grow in your life with Christ. Once again, if you would like any more podcasts of our messages at New Creation Christian Center, you can go to www.newcreationwa.org and feel free to download it, share it with your friends and family so people can see how God is changing our lives as we continue to be formed into the new creation that He has called us to be.